You guys may remember I got to go to Indonesia. Went with an organization. It was a pastor's trip. So there were about 14 of us. We had pastors from North Carolina, Australia, which, by the way, is a lot closer for them to get to. Is I think only a 3-hour flight for them. And it was 14 and a half on the way there to get to Taiwan, and then Taiwan to Bali, Indonesia. And what's crazy, it's only 11 hours on the way home because we get a tailwind. And that just, that's, think about it, 3 hours, 3.5 hours quicker. It was like 530 miles on the way an hour there and like 630 miles on the way home. So it was pretty cool. Compassion First is one of the missions that we support, and they are about holistic care for girls that have been rescued from sex trafficking. And it, in this organization, Compassion First, back in 2000, Mike Mercer just became aware. He initially got started with our Foursquare denomination and Foursquare, what is now Foursquare Disaster Relief, and they're able to respond in the States and all over the world to disasters that happen. But it was in the initial stages, and it was back then when we had the New Orleans or that area hurricane. I can't remember what name it was back, Katrina, clear back then, that they sent a team, and he was involved in that. And so he got familiar with just partnering and doing things, and God laid on his heart, and he became aware of just sex trafficking in the world. It's just a global issue. And you've heard the story, just the I-5, and maybe even know somebody who's been caught in sex trafficking and just here on the West Coast. But as they looked at the situation around the world, they identified Indonesia as a country that had serious problems but minimal resources. And so they focused in on that area and were able to establish their first location in 2010 to help women, girls caught in sex trafficking. And interesting, just the partnership is really significant with the police force over there to be able to partner with them, because they maybe do raids, drugs or other things, and they find these young girls. In fact, in that location that I'll share a little bit about that we had, there's about 12 girls there now in that restorative process, from ages 10 to 17. It just blows your mind. It's like, what a messed up world we live in. You know, to be aware of that. But it was significant. And they have garnered support from those local churches in Indonesia, because you can't come in as a corporation from the U.S. You have significance here in the U.S., but not in Indonesia. So they established a nonprofit in Indonesia with Indonesia leadership, that, and then partnership with local authorities there. And as they've gotten credibility, they get called in and say, hey, we got a girl, would you come and interview them, see if they're a good fit? And so they interview them and say, hey, this girl wants to get rescued out of that life, and they check with family, you know, do you have family support? Then they say, you're a good fit for this. And in some situations, the family is the reason why they're in sex trafficking. And so obviously they're not a safe place. And so they provide a safe place for that girl for aftercare, and they provide trauma counseling. And even most of them come in and they're about 2 years behind in school. And so part of their staff is about 2 years into it. I have a picture here that this was, I was astounded, just part of just educating, because I know Mike and Valerie and Tracy, they've come over the years and shared about Compassion First, and you hear stuff, and I don't know about you, but I got to see stuff. But I was astounded. This is just probably half of their staff. This is all of our team. But we had a Thanksgiving dinner that we shared together, because it was just a tradition that started, obviously it's an American culture, but we went out and bought a turkey, and so it's one of those things that they love to celebrate. It's part of just the staff and crew there, so we celebrated there. But this is our team plus a lot of the local staff, and I was trying to figure out the count. There's probably, in Indonesia, they have a staff of about 60 in several different locations because of the locations and the stuff they have, and I'll describe it in a minute. They need to have, in like the home, round-the-clock care. And so they have house moms in different shifts, and a cook. They have counselors, teachers, and they always keep two guards on the facilities, in particular those facilities that the girls are in are secret. The families don't even know where they are because it's a danger to those girls. In fact, one of them, as we left, was on the, I think it was the youngest one, I believe, that was on the way to be a witness at the court case. And in that case, it was her family's involved, so she went in the court place, the family's yelling at her because, you know, they realized that their relative's probably going to go to jail for a long time. But it just, and she, we prayed for her, and she was a brave little girl to be able to describe the situation. And I just pray. It's, when they first started, they had a house mom that stayed there all the time, and they realized that was not a good plan because it's such a heavy environment now that you rotate through. Have several house moms and staff so that you're not in that trauma environment, not just for the girls, but for the staff. It's interesting that we find out that 60% of the funding that comes from to Compassion First is from small churches just like ours. You know, you think, oh, it's the big churches. No, big churches, not necessarily. They obviously can give more. The one gal from North Carolina was from, she was the missions pastor from a large church. Here's something super crazy. This has something to do with the trip, but not necessarily Compassion First. But as I was talking to this gal, just kind of telling the history, I shared that I'm an NK missionary kid. My parents were missionaries in Venezuela at a Christian school, and she says, well, what town? What country? Where? I said, well, Rubio, Venezuela. She goes, I recognize that name. I say, Christensen Academy. I said, but it's not, you know, you're too young. She's 31, and she's the age of my kids, you know. And I said, they pulled the plug on boarding schools. It's, you know, homeschool is a way healthier way to go. But back then, it was boarding schools for missionary kids. And then I said, well, what's your name? You know, maybe I know. And she tells me her name, and I couldn't believe it. I went to school with her dad in Venezuela. And we start talking, and I said, I know your grandpa, Uncle Spud and Aunt Charlotte. Because you know, that's what you call, you know, in those close environments. Everybody's aunts and uncles. And it was crazy. So they had four siblings. I named them all, you know. David, Danny, Tim, and Priscilla. She was cute. I remember, and it was pretty funny. It was wild that both of us grew up, and she's a PK, a pastor's kid, and she married a PK, and so, and which means a pastor's kid, and it was just wild to see how God, you never know where your paths are going to go, but it was fascinating to me just the legacies that were planted in both of our lives. My parents as missionaries, and me as a missionary kid. Guess what I have a passion for? Missions. And it's her as well. And it was just so cool to see that additional little treat that I got to enjoy. If you look at a map of Indonesia here, you can't tell it here. In fact, I should have thrown it up on the screen, tested it. But behind this map of Indonesia is a map of the United States. Okay, just to give you a reference, this, if you go to about Papua New Guinea, there on the right, actually would extend further than the east coast. The island chains of Indonesia are wider than the United States. It's huge, because we went from Bali, which is down on this bottom side of the islands, to Surabaya, which is the long finger, didn't bring my pointer here, But if you went from, I'll use my pointer, Bali here, all the way up to the tip up here, is about a 5-hour flight. And we flew, somebody counted up, when we counted all of our flights, including from the States, we flew 10 different times. And so there's a lot just to get around. And so they're not just in one location, but where the doors open up with relationship with government officials and where they're invited in and where there's church family support, that's where they put a facility. And it's interesting, as you look at a lot of people I know have heard comments, oh, sex trafficking, you know, they're probably shipping them to another country. No, it's within that country. So they've identified where they put up locations. In particular, their transit monitoring, it's where the ferries leave from one island to another on, say, a 30-hour ferry boat ride, you know, where you have to sleep on the floor on a cardboard mat. That's your sleeping arrangement. And so they, you know, monitor those ports to see, you know, are there guys known as being sex traffickers? Who's with them, looking at the girls that are there. Are they there because do they have a means of getting back? In other words, or this guy's taking them and there's no way they're going to get home. Somebody gave them a ticket money to get there and a promise of a job. And, you know, or they have somebody who has some kind of control over them, you know. Are they going headed towards a location known for sex trafficking? And so you just look at this, the gamut of what Compassion First has gotten involved in. It's been a process. So they started with, in one location, they started with the home, and then they moved into realizing they need to be prevention-minded, and they opened up some community centers in poor neighborhoods where they're vulnerable girls are there to say, hey, what can we do to help them be healthy and give them a hope and a dreams and some problem-solving skills and a job so that they're not in such terrible poverty that make these guys so easy prey for them. And then into transit monitoring. I was doing a devotion on my trip over there because of 20 hours, you got to figure something to do. And so I took a book to read, and I'm like a little kid because the plane starts, and if you're sleepy, I just fall asleep. You know, just the hum of the jet engine and just the noise, you know, and you don't want to watch, you know, Despicable Me again, you know, or some other movie. But it was a devotion I ran into, and it comes from Exodus chapter 34. Verses 5 to 7, let me read it to you here, and it's up on the screen too. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Interesting, this introduction is Moses wants to know this God who is rescuing Israel from Egypt and creating a nation for himself. As he develops that kind of relationship with God, it describes Moses as a friend of God, able to speak to him face to face. And so God in this process is introducing himself, his name, the Lord. And in our modern translations, you know, if you look carefully, and just like this, it shows it's capitalized. So when it's capitalized, it stands for the word Yahweh. You ever guys heard the word Yahweh for God or Jehovah? That's what that's saying there. And it's God describing his name. And in fact, it was so sacred to the Hebrews and the writers of those scriptures, they wouldn't even pronounce Yahweh. They would spell it, you know, without the vowels. And so the best of their biblical scholars say it's, we think it's provided, pronounced Yahweh. The same thing is you look at Hallelujah. The Yah in the end stands for Yahweh, or Obadiah, or other names like that. We see the I-A-H at the end is some reference to God. But as you look at who God is, he says, this is my name. And we don't understand names like they do. Maybe if you have an Indian background, you know, where, you know, beautiful sunset, you know, when the kid's born, that's his name. And we see it in Abraham. God named Abraham, Abram. They named him Abraham, which is father of nations, right? His son Isaac was named Laughter because his mom cracked up. It's like, I'm going to have a baby at 90 years old. That's a joke. I'm going to call this kid Laughter. And then Jacob, you may know, he's called Heel Grabber, which is kind of a euphemism for you liar and a cheat. What? Thanks. Thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. But the idea is that God, it's names that reflect who you are. And God goes on to say, he says, this is who I am. My name is Yahweh. And I'm going to say Lord God. Not just because we pray to God. God is a position. It's not a name. And I know for me, I pray to God, would you help me? Well, you want to get personal with God? Call him by his name, Jehovah, Yahweh, or for me, I might say Lord God, to remind me, this is his name. He's not an it, he's a person. And how he describes himself is what? What is the compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I think about all the ways God could have named himself. Hey guys, if there's some omnis, omniscience, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, present everywhere. I mean, if that was my resume I produced personally, I would start with those. My name's Scott. I'm all powerful. You know, it's like, God's like, that's not who I am. Who I am is I'm compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I just say, as I went on this trip with Compassion First, guess which name struck me? Compassion, right? Compassion is a feeling. Compassion is a feeling. It's not just the ability to see somebody's troubles or problems, but it's wanting to meet somebody's needs in that situation. You know, you can have empathy for somebody. It's like, oh man, I am so sorry you got the pukes. I've had those. Those are terrible. Compassionate is like you know what somebody's going through, but then you go and get them some 7-Up, or you go get a bucket for them, or you get a pillow for them, or you touch them and give them a cool washcloth for their head. Compassion does something. And it's like God identifies himself as what? Compassionate. He sees and he does something about it. And gracious, in a different way, is not a feeling word. Gracious is an interaction word. It's how God interacts with us. He sees a situation and then he interacts with graciousness, with kindness. It just was appropriate. I was like, wow, Lord, here I'm going on this trip. Help me to understand your compassion. Help me understand your graciousness of what's happening here as we go and see these terrible situations. I think about identifying where we go when we're hurt. You know, where do kids go when they're hurt? They go to the one who gives them compassion. In my case, it wasn't me. It was my wife. They knew where to go because I would say something like, well, what did you do that for? You know, it's like, well, why? That is not what the first words that came out of my wife's mouth. She'd say, oh, that hurts. Here, come here. Let me give you a Band-Aid. Let me wash it up. Here, come sit on my lap. Let me hold you. That's what God is. He doesn't say, what did you do that for? He's compassionate. He's gracious. Loves us. Listens to us. And, you know, as the Lord's children, we are created in God's image. God wants us, as we interact with people, as we talk, as we see their troubles, as we see their pain, He wants us to be compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. You know, one of the most impacting things as I come away from this trip to Indonesia is I have a new respect for my friend Mike Mercer, who's the CEO of Compassion First, and just in 10 years has taken it from nothing to the organization that it is today, obviously along with a lot of other great people on staff. But I saw firsthand how they walk that out with people. They walked it out with the poor and the rich, the broken and the healthy. They walked it out with Muslims and Christians. Amen. And there was an undeniable fruitfulness of that. So much so that I'm like challenged by it. I say, God, there's some things that I saw and was impacted by. How can I live my life out differently that reflects the things that I saw and the impact that they had? It was amazing of how many of them were not believers when they started with Compassion First. Very intelligent people who have a heart for the mission of rescuing girls from sex trafficking and want to see them be restored, want to see them have dreams, want to see them be successful, want to see them thrive with life, but yet weren't believers. In fact, some were Muslim. And yet through the interactions and catching not just a person's heart, but more importantly, catching God's heart, they were impacted so much that I heard multiple testimonies of how they had come to the Lord through being on the staff and seeing the work of Compassion First. It was amazing to see. In fact, one was a translator, and she said that I would struggle. I'd say, God, why this? Why that? I need this answered. And then she would translate for Mike in one of his talks or something, and she said multiple times God would answer her questions that she was translating, you know, into English or from English into Indonesian, that God was so faithful to answer. I'll tell you one more story that was that's a couple that are upsetting. But in this context, we celebrated a retirement, a moving on of his head of security. He's been with him for the last 10 years. Oh, he said 14, so it makes me think it was before they got started, just relationship-wise, I suppose. But he's the one. He's very gifted, intelligent. He looks this solid rock of a guy that could, like a black belt, whatever kind of guy. He was an ex-policeman. And he's so in demand that he gets hired by the police. He's right now working to solve a murder and a kidnapping. And so he's a high-capacity person. And he's worked on staff and developing the team of security as well as transit monitoring. But the story that he tells was that he married a Christian, and in that process before they got married, he became a believer. He got baptized and began to walk in a Christian faith as a baby Christian. They got married, and her family was Christians, and his family's all Muslim. So at the wedding, his family was so mistreated by Christians that the following week he was back in the mosque. That's upsetting. And I say that because we say, that is terrible. But I've seen that here in the States. I've seen it when we talk about politics. I've heard some hateful things that have been said about other people, maybe even believers, who just look at life a little differently. But I was thinking in that process, and to continue to be compassionate and gracious, that they still have a very good friendship and relationship, for him to continue for 10 years, because this happened before Mike even knew him, that he was faithful and they had a friendship. And to see him as he gave him a plaque and read in front of all of us, the first one night he came with his family, his wife and daughter, to a restaurant, and we celebrated them. And then the next night where he was celebrated, she could not come to because it's a secret location. So even his wife doesn't know where that is. And so we celebrated him then and read a plaque, a declaration by the Board of Compassion First, acknowledging his service and gifts to Compassion First and how instrumental it was. And this hardcore military security guard guy that'll take you out with one throat punch, cried. And I can't help that continued impact of walking out who God is with him and his family and acknowledging his gifting to everybody was God, was Yahweh. And I was, those kind of stories impacted me, because that's the kind of life I want to have. That's the kind of influence, that's the kind of relationship that I want to have. That's not influenced by somebody's political view or their religion, but that Peter says, live such good lives that they won't have anything bad to say about you. That's the kind of life I want to live with any and every person. Because we have a problem with God. We have no problem with God being compassionate and gracious with us. We have a problem when God's compassionate and gracious with our enemy, with somebody who's hurt us, with somebody who's betrayed us, with somebody who's stolen from us. God is compassionate and gracious to everyone. Amen. Everyone. That's our testimony that we get to walk out. We talk about, as we look at this next map picture, Indonesia, we have activities on the red parts. West Java is our national office. They have a community center there. East Java, they have two locations there, and that's where we went to Surabaya. And they have a home there. They got two community centers there, a third one being built. Let's talk about, and then up north Sulawesi, they have a community center, as well as that's where there is a aftercare home and then a transition home, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And then those purple lines were where sex trafficking is being shipped, the girls are being shipped to. So that's a port as well as East Java to Bali. Those purple lines are the ports where the ferry systems where they're monitoring to look for girls. And as a side note, over the last, since 2022 when they started transit monitoring, they have rescued, prevented girls from going, 64 different women and girls from going into sex trafficking by looking at those parameters I talk about. Guys known for it, a girl who's got money just to get to where she's going, and it's only $15 to take that ferry, you know, to a place that's 30 hours away, to see that they're under control of somebody else and see that they're going to a place that's not, that's known for sex trafficking. So of those 64 they've rescued in the last, since 22, 40 of them have been underage. So when I said in that home, they're ages 10 years old to 17, still in school. So it's just be aware, and I know you guys are aware of the ugliness, but just remind it, because if you're like me sometimes, you may have a tender heart and you don't want to hear it. It's like, that's too painful. Say, no, we have a God who cares and is compassionate and gracious to everyone. And there's folks that God has gifted and put in those places. So we talk about those three arms of compassion. First one is prevention. The second one is aftercare or survivor care. And the third one is government collaboration. Just kind of describe a little bit of those three facilities that we went to. And I think they have four facilities just because we didn't go to all of them because they're hours away on other islands. But in addition, we did go to a site in a poor community with a climbed up a hill, and there's just this big lot. They're going, we lease this property and we don't know how long the owner will let us lease it. And so for about $3,500 we can put up a temporary building. And in that building, I'll describe what they do is in these community centers, they locate in poor neighborhoods. And the two that we went to were both located off of cemeteries. A lot of land, cemeteries, they're big cemeteries, and they're cheap places to live, free. Isn't that great? You can find a house, put your sleeping bag up on a tomb. Isn't that a great place to live? Where there's death, right? God wants to bring life. And so they around those communities, in fact, we could not get out at one of them because it's a rough neighborhood. It is no longer used. It was a night brothel, you know, for 25 cents. You know, a woman, a girl would give her body. But the mayor in that area shut it down, which is a good thing. Said, this is a problem. We don't want this. And, of course, like anything, you squish it down here, it shows up somewhere else. So it's still active, but it's not out in the open anymore. It's not a place that's obvious anymore. So they, prevention, so they have community centers where they have staff there that invite kids to come, kind of like, I describe it as kind of like a Boys and Girls Club, where kids get to come, do activities after school, and they check in, are you going to school? Can you go to school? And because it's such a poor neighborhood, poor places, people, they don't have the money to send their kid to lunch, with lunch to school. Or they can't pay the transportation for them to get to school because the money that costs may be all that they make in a day that they need for food. And so they, as they find out these stories, they will fund the schooling. So there's about 60 kids that they're paying for the school and supporting, you know, whatever the barrier was for them to go to school, to go to school. And so as they, part of is we support Compassion First. In fact, they're doing a Christmas offering that to help support those kids for this next year. And it's about, ends up being about $100 a month per kid. So, and about 60 kids. So that's like total $72,000. So $1,200 a kid a month to make sure that they're enrolled in a quality education nearby. and support their family. But it, as we did the activities, and show a picture here. This is one of the neighborhoods, activity in one of the centers. And you flip the next picture. There's somebody you might recognize in there. I am a total art guy. Not. But we were making some, part of the story was we were making kites. But the story is just about a kid with this kite. And all of them have end up having a story about just ability to do stuff, really about affirming who God created them to be. And the ability to say, you're somebody, you're not worthless, that you're valuable, who God created you to be. And playing with the kids, activities, everyone's different. They have somebody in charge of their curriculum who does an outstanding job. That was activity they did at all their centers for that day. We had half of our team went to another center, and I went to this one, and then the next day we switched, and the next day was a different activity. The next one was teens, and meanwhile, upstairs, they're teaching moms how to sew, and they have some really nice commercial sewing machines up there, and they're teaching them how to sew so that they can have a skill and even a business to be able to go provide, help provide for their family so they're not in such poverty. And so those exercises, they play games, and some got to play soccer outside in the street, and those activities is creating environments like you're valuable, you're worthwhile, you're a problem solver, you're creative, you get exposed to things and ideas and dreams, and it's fun to talk and say, they're like, yeah, I want to go to school. You know, yeah, I want to learn English. You know, yeah, I want to have a business. And in fact, in the back we have, I didn't bring one up, but there's some journals that they are using as a moneymaker for the teens, the girls that are there in the community centers. They cut paper and then sew and glue the books together. Oh, Chelsea, you're so nice. Look at this. It's like, thank you. This one's a hard-covered book, journal. This one's a softback and some cool designs. And then this one's just a small one. And so they use this. This is not a business because you can't be a nonprofit and make profit. So this is really a kid's business. And so they make these and sell these. I think this one's $4, this one's $3, and this one's $10. And so that's what I paid for them, pretty close to it when I was over there. So it's a way that we get to support those girls. And one of the girls, though I heard the story, recently came to one of the teachers, says, look at these shoes I just got. I just bought these shoes with the money I made. So they're not only, not only that, you're learning just the physical, because they have the equipment to cut the paper and to glue these and to bind them. They have learning online. So they've got an Instagram account where these girls are learning technology, where they're taking pictures. They take these out and put them under a palm tree, whatever, and they take pictures of them so that they can market them. And so they're getting supported to learn technology, to learn how you do stuff. And they keep track of the money, the cost of their product, and the profit they make, and then these girls get paid from it. So it's just a super practical way that those community centers are helping to build up that community. And they're really well received. In fact, one is in the town, predominantly Muslim. The community leader is getting kind of like a mayor, but a smaller area, so they call them community leaders, but they are government, some of them are government paid, but they're government positions, and he's getting harassed for allowing a Christian organization to be in their community. And he took the heat for it, and he says, no, listen, he says, they've come in, and they've blessed us, and they're allowing us to be a blessing to other people. You know, so just again, live such good lives that people can't say anything bad about you. And they have an influence in that way. It's been wonderful to have seen that. One more story on the prevention. There was a young elementary kid who they found out was not going to school because his dad was sick and asked him to stay home. At least that's the story that they heard. And they said, do you want to go pray for him? I said, yeah, I do. And so myself and another pastor and two translators, we walked several blocks in alleys, which really are small streets that are probably about 10 feet wide, all tiled in between buildings with motorcycles parked out front or chairs sitting out front, as we made our way back and meandered through what I'll call alleyways, but really they're small streets in between houses, and up a second crooked stairs into a boarding building, down the hallway to a 12 by 12 room that he rents for him and his two boys, and his older boys moved out across the hallway with his wife. And so in that 12 by 12 room is their life. And so he, we prayed and say, God, would you encourage this guy? He's a widower. He lost his wife 3 years ago to COVID. And just, we live in a very insulated world. There is not a family, a person who has not lost a family or friend to COVID in Indonesia. I'm trying to think if I even know anybody. I know people got sick. I know one, I think I know one person. I think I had an aunt who maybe lost her life to COVID, but she was like 93. Not that that's okay to die, but but I just, it was, he's heartbroken to be alone, raising his kids. And so he went back to, he said that, you know, I said, do you go to church? No. He grew up as a believer and walked away from his faith. And he says, I sit out drunk on the in the cemetery, looking up at the stars, asking God why. Why? And feeling such shame because of his choices that he doesn't go back to church. You know, that's the enemy. And so we prayed for encouragement. We prayed for hope. We said, would you listen to the Holy Spirit and do one thing that he's asking you to do? Do one thing. And we don't know. And as I went back to the center, I met the older brother who's in middle school. And just praying this difficult situation, but have an impact. They noticed, knew that this kid was not in school, and they sent a team. Go pray for them. Go encourage him. Have an impact. As we talk about the survivor care, you know, the other arm, Compassion First, personalized, trauma-informed care for girls who have been rescued from sex trafficking in a secure 24/7 facility. House, just in a neighborhood, so it looks nondescript, you know, neighbors on both sides. One, he said, knew what it was, Christian, and they're totally supportive, and the other one, no clue. As we drove in and out of there, they opened the gate for us when we came in, but to care and protect them, providing counseling, providing school to catch them up. They're usually about 2 years behind in their schooling until they can get register them in a regular school. When we first went to Sarah's house, which is the name they give it, we came in and these girls were so excited. They knew that a team was coming. And they just, you can imagine, just, you know, 12 girls just talking, laughing, excited to see us as we come in, and in the big, like, living room, but it's a big meeting room, sitting on couches and chairs and talking and laughing. And one of the pastors had a guitar. He's a worship leader and pastor too, but he's playing guitar a little bit. And one of the girls motioned to let her play. And so she starts playing, and another girl sits next to her, and another girl sits around. And next thing you know, we're singing American worship songs. And then they break into the goodness of God. They hear them sing about the goodness of God in the situation that they're in. Well enunciated. Most of them speak English, you know, moderately. But they know the words clearly every verse. And of course, we joined with them. And we got a room full of beautiful voices. They are incredibly musical. Almost everyone plays guitar. There's a djembe there, and they take turns playing that, and nice voices. And you just sense a compassionate and gracious God who loves these girls and cares about them deeply. The last piece is government collaboration. They don't have the authority or the legal right to go and rescue any girls. But the police do. And they're undermanned, under-resourced. And just come in, they know it's a problem. Just because you know it's a problem, if you can't do anything about it, what do? It goes on. So as they come in and develop relationships, I help identify what's going on. And as they find the criteria and realize that those girls are possibly being trafficked, then they fill out an interview form and they process and call them, get a hold of the girl and interview them and get the story. But it requires that kind of healthy relationship with the government there to honor them and to come and support what's going on. And so it's been very cool to see those relationships established. Not only supporting what's going on, but the fellow that I said was head of security is even helping to train government workers what they're looking for. So just a collaboration of effort, and where they will now give Compassion for it a phone call. Say, hey, we got a situation. Would you come take a look at it to see how we can partner in this situation? I think I was amazed. The last thing I'll mention is the quality of staff. Gifted, any of them could go get a great job somewhere else. But I am glad. They pay them a living wage. They just figure out what is it that it takes to live. And Mike says that if they have two incomes, they could buy a house. So they want to pay them. And the turnover rate is extremely low. And the turnover rate that they've had the highest of, at one point they used, I think, LinkedIn, not describing what the job specifically, but the kind of positions they're trying to fill. And he says, we could not keep those people. Qualified, but not the heart. And so they're using now specifically just friends and family, somebody you know, networking, to do their hiring. Because not only do you want somebody who has capacity or ability and skill, but you need somebody with a heart who can understand the mission that they're about. And they have the most incredible staff, gifted, intelligent, compassionate. It was so fun just to see the relationships that they have with the girls. They love them. The girls love them. The staff love them. They laugh and play together. And there's hard stuff too, because you can imagine those girls coming that traumatized. In fact, when we were there, one of the girls was on a suicide watch. Because those first few weeks coming out of those situations would mess with you, to say the least. And so they get counseling. They get loved on. Some will run away. They have to go track them down and bring them back. Some may run away twice, and they will go track them down and bring them back to love them. And they see that the success stories aren't all wonderful. They don't all end well, of what you'd hope, but they know that God is in control. But there are some amazing. They have somebody who's in medical school right now. They have somebody else who they would like. Everybody has different abilities, but they recognize this one would be a great mentor, and they're going to hire her to come back as a mentor to girls. Because somebody could say, I know what you're going through, right? I know how difficult this is. But I just, as you think of compassion first, if you think of ministries like that, to know that there's people doing amazing things, and you can get overwhelmed and you can say, oh, that's a drop in the bucket. Don't get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed. How does it matter? No, it matters. Do the thing that God's called you to do. Whether it's your family or your neighbor or situations like this where you can participate and support and pray for somebody. They need it. Anyways, let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, thank you for your compassion and grace that you've expressed to me, that you express to your children, everyone here, and those that might be watching online. Lord, I want to thank you. Lord, would you fill us with receiving your compassion and recognizing that we don't deserve it, but you give it freely. Lord, and then in turn, as you fill us up, that's the kind of life that we live towards other people, regardless of circumstances, regardless of whether they think like us or live like us, that we would be compassionate and gracious because we're your children, we're your kids. We love you, Lord God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.